We look at our closet full of clothes and say, what am I going to put on today? The older I get, I want to narrow it down so I just have four or five things to pick from. But there's been time, I thought, we had to build a whole room to put all our clothes in it, So that kind of need probably is not a problem with us, is it? That kind of anxiousness. But we still have anxieties we deal with. In fact, it said that the American society lives with more anxiety than any society on the face of the earth. And why is that? We're wealthy. We're so wealthy. The poorest in our nation are wealthier than most of the nations around the world. We need to get that in our mind sometime, don't we? But let's go on and apply and look at what he says here. He says, for life is more than food, and the body is more than clothing. Well, now that sets a priority, doesn't it? Your life is more than what you put on and what you put in your stomach. Consider the ravens. Other translations and other gospels might say, consider the birds. Ravens were considered an unclean bird. I find that interesting. Jesus is saying, consider even the unclean birds, for they neither sow nor reap, and they have no storeroom nor barns. Now remember when we talked about the wealthy farmer, and what was he doing? Building larger barns. These ravens don't have a barn to store up. They live day by day. And it says, and yet God feeds them. How much more valuable are you than the birds? That's good news. We'll talk about that. And which of you, by being anxious, can add a single cubit to his lifespan? There's talk here how this Greek word, is it talking about your whole life, or is it talking about the immediate cubit of 18 inches? Make you taller. When you're my height and wanting to play football, you wish, God, I got to grow 3 inches this year, and I got to go 3 inches next year. Never happened. There's no reason for me to worry about it. I got what I got. I'm 5'4". When I used to do children's sermons, I'd tell the kids my legs are 27 inches long. That's 2 rulers and 3 inches. And the old kid said to me one day, boy, you are short, aren't you? And then you cannot do even a little thing. Why are you anxious about other matters? 3 times the word anxious is used here. Did you notice that? It's the same Greek word here, and it can be translated worry or worrying. Why are you worrying? Don't worry. We'll talk about that prohibition in a minute. Consider the lilies, how they grow. They neither toil nor spin. But I tell you, even Solomon, in all of his glory, did not clothe himself like one of these. He refers back to one of the great kings that made the kingdom of Israel unbelievable. And the dress that they wore was unbelievable, especially with the wealthy. But if God so arrays the grass of the field, which is alive today and tomorrow is thrown into the furnace, how much more will he clothe you? Then he says, oh man of little faith. You see, the issue there is a battle between worry and faith. Oh man of little faith. And do not seek what you shall eat or what you shall drink, and do not keep worrying. It's interesting there. The Greek word there is a different Greek word than the other 3 we just read about. And it talks about keep worrying. In other words, you've enslaved yourself to worrying. You just keep worrying. One of my preacher friends, I was listening to him preach a sermon about worry, and he said, you know, I worry about not having something to worry about. He said, I am a slave to worrying. I was talking to Kurt earlier this morning, and 90% of the things that we worry about, all the statistics tell us never happen. And yet we spend all our time and energy on that worry. We just keep worrying. We become slaves to worrying. For all these things the nations of the world eagerly seek, but your Father knows that you need these things. That is a common reference here in the Bible when it says the nations. That's talking about the nations that worship false gods. And they're in this level of worrying and trying to stack up their treasures and make sure they don't have to worry about anything. They want it all right then. And he's saying that's the difference between us and these idolatry nations, is we put our faith in God for our daily needs. Verse 31, but seek for his kingdom. Seek for his kingdom. That's talking about seek his reignship, his lordship in your life. Have faith in him. And these things shall be added to you. Daily, daily, daily needs. Now, we have to learn the difference between wants and needs sometimes, don't we? That's a big struggle. Do not be afraid. That's a direct byproduct of anxiousness, fear. Do not be afraid, little flock. What's he talking? He is the shepherd. We are the sheep. When the shepherd watches over his sheep, he even goes after the one lost sheep. He knows our needs. For your Father has chosen gladly to give you the kingdom. Remember last couple of weeks I talked about how Jesus gave Peter the keys of the kingdom. And when we make a profession of faith, we also are given those keys of the kingdom that unlock life around us. Once you step into Christ, you become a kingdom person. You've got the keys to unlock life. Sell your possessions. We'll talk about that in a minute. And give to charity. And make yourself purses which do not wear out. Ladies, y'all got purses that don't wear out. Sometimes I look at Kim's and there's holes in them. See if I'll talk her in. You can buy a new purse now, honey. Well, they cost too much. And when I went with her and saw how much some of them cost, I said, just use the holy one. I don't. It says, and do not wear out an unfailing, you hear this? An unfailing treasure in heaven. What's unfailing mean? Never fails. When you're building treasures for heaven and not for this world, you have success. You will succeed in the kingdom where no thief can come near nor moth destroy. You know, it's interesting to me. We see it on the news. All these great athletes that make all these millions of dollars and their homes are getting broken into. Isn't that amazing? Thieves can come and steal even from those that have it all. For where your treasure is, there your heart will be also. Where your treasure is, there your heart will be also. If there's any scripture that we ought to memorize, it's that one right there. For where your treasure is, there your heart will be also. Are you laying up treasures for heaven? You know, think back over the last couple of weeks. I just kind of looked back over the things that we've looked at. We looked at the warnings against the sign seekers. And he told us we need to be truth seekers. Don't just be seeking a miracle. Be a part of making that miracle happen. There was the parables of the lighted lamp. Don't hide it under a bushel, Jesus said. You need to reveal it. That's part of the kingdom, isn't it? He exposes the Pharisees. And then he talks about the leaven of the Pharisees. And remember how we studied all the woes of the Pharisees? And we studied the woes of the scribes? If you were to describe their lives, the Pharisees, you would just have to say, they were totally self-absorbed, weren't they? Self-absorbed. They didn't give two hoots about other people. They tried to portray themselves as clean on the outside, but they were filthy on the inside. We talked about self-righteousness. You know, self-righteousness, it's a terrible smell in the nostrils of God. I want to tell you, when you get to the place where you're looking down and judging others because they're not like you, then you got a problem. You need to look at the mirror and look at yourself. That's the whole confrontation of Scripture, isn't it? We need to be studying ourselves. That's so important. And then we talked about the woes to the scribes. What were the scribes? They were the religious theologians of that day. Jesus gave two great commandments. Love his Father, love him, love the Holy Spirit, and love others. That sums up all of the law right there. Loving. And what were these scribes doing? Ceremonial washing is a good example. They had pages of how you clean yourself before you eat. They made what's supposed to be a relationship with God religious activities, legalism. Oh, if you'll do this and you'll do this and you'll do this, then you can be a part of the kingdom. And Jesus preached, no, you just let me in. You just let me in. I'll do all the cleaning. I'll do all the reconstruction in your hearts. I'll remodel your house. Just let me in your heart. Quit thinking you have to earn it and deserve it. Work your way into heaven. Anybody, Paul says, anybody that preaches a gospel other than grace and faith in the Lord Jesus Christ is a false gospel. It is a false gospel. Islam's a classic example of that today. Mormonism is a classic example of that. They earn their salvation through works to make themselves holy. Guess what, guys? You can't make yourself holy. Sanctification is a work of the Holy Spirit in your life. God is in the process of cleansing us and making us holy before God. You know, that's kind of the background to all of this that I want you to see this morning. And he talks about don't get caught up in the leaven of the Pharisees. They'll get you off into something that will just entrap you, and you'll never have the joy of salvation in your life. Don't get caught off in the greed of wealth, of being wealthy. He's not against wealthy people. I want you to hear that. He wants wealthy people to be generous people, to be people who give with free hearts. It's not a legalistic prescribed amount. It's a relationship of the heart. We pray, God, help me understand what you want me to give and give me faith to give it and to release it without any strings attached, just to release it in the name of Jesus. It's your money anyways. All of it's yours. Your time is your time. My energy is not my. It's your energy. Let me invest all that in the kingdom. So we see these things unraveling. And then he gets to the place where he says, now let's don't be anxious. Let's don't be anxious. I got to reading through and reading through and reading through. And I came up with a few things that I called components that manufacture unfailing treasures. The more I think about that, I don't know if I really like the word manufacture. Maybe it's the components that he produces that yields unfailing treasures. It's not something we manufacture. It's something he makes in us. It's something he manufactures in us. But we play in partnership with him in that. And so I want you to see these things this morning. And Kim will be putting this up there, and then we'll relook at some of these scriptures. Number one is obeying his commandments. Obeying his commandments. Now, you think, Carrie, now you don't get off into legalism here. Obeying his commandments. Jesus said in John 14:15, if you love me, you see the word love? That's the whole motivation. If you love me, you will keep my commandments. If you love me, you'll keep my commandments. Love God, love others. He gave the Ten Commandments. And if you'll look at all those Ten Commandments, they're all about loving God and loving others. It's almost like he's given us another commandment right here. Luke 12:22 says, Jesus said, do not be anxious for your life. Now, is that a suggestion? Or is that a commandment? Do not be anxious for your life. Why would you do that? Because you love God and you love yourself. And in order to love others, you need to love yourself. Do not be anxious for your life as to what you shall eat, nor for your body as to what you shall put on. Don't be anxious. It's a commandment. Luke 12:29. And do not seek what you shall eat and what you shall drink, and do not keep worrying. Luke 12:32, Jesus said, do not be afraid, little flock. Those are commandments to us. But the whole bottom line of those commandments are found in the two great commandments. To love God, love yourself, love others. They're found in those two great commandments. Obedience. That's not a word we talk about much in the church. Because some people say, well, that's pretty negative. when our kids were growing up, Kurt had this little Hot Wheels. Y'all know what I'm talking about, those things, those pedal things. And we lived in Sudan, and there was a sidewalk that went in front of our house and went in front of the Wilson's house and a couple of neighbors down. There was a long sidewalk there, but there's a street right out there, and I'm telling you, you can ride up and down this sidewalk, but don't you get out in that street. And there were a few times I ran out in that street, and I taught him obedience. You know what I'm saying? Because people would come around that corner sometimes flying. If he's out in that street, he's dead. And after a few times, he stayed up on the sidewalk. He was kind of stubborn a few times, you know. Obey my command. You've given commandments to your children, haven't you? And some were followed and some were not. Now, our Heavenly Father's not a harsh Father. Some of the commandments that earthly fathers have given to their children have been out of harshness. I want to say something here. When I say this is a commandment, I also want to give grace to those of you. I think Jesus is talking specifically about anxiousness in terms of living. But some of you that have had traumatic experiences growing up, you've been abused mentally or physically or by a boyfriend or a girlfriend, or you've experienced certain trauma in your life. It's hard for me to sit across a desk and counsel with somebody and say, don't be anxious. Because there's damaged emotions there. And so before that word ever comes through, you work with those damaged emotions, helping people get healed inside. Helping Jesus walk through the rooms of their life and heal those wounds in that life. So I don't think Jesus is saying don't be anxious to that group of people. I do think he's saying it to those of us in a general sense that make molehills into mountains. And they were never meant to be that way. Do y'all hear what I'm saying? There is grace for you to allow that healing to take place in your life. And being overly concerned about a requirement, don't be anxious. Don't worry about that. Just work on being healed inside. And that anxiety will take. Now, these steps that I'm going to give you, even if you've gone through trauma, are still good steps. Obedience to Christ is a good step for healing in anxiety. Okay, I wanted to say that. Now, secondly, consider his wisdom. Let me read 1 Corinthians 1, 18 and verses 26 through 30, and then I'll show you the thread that runs through here. For the word of the cross is to those who are perishing foolishness, but to those of us who are being saved, it is the power of God. For consider your calling. That's talking to you. Consider your calling, brethren, that there were not many wise according to the flesh, not many mighty, not many noble, but God has chosen the foolish. Here I am, God. He has chosen the foolish of the world to shame the wise. And God has chosen the weak things of the world to shame the things which are strong. And the base things of the world and the despised. God has chosen the things that are not. Now this is, boy, we could preach lots of sermons on this. The things that are not, that he might nullify the things that are, that no man should boast before God. But by his doing, you hear that? By his doing, you are in Christ Jesus. His doing, who became to us wisdom from God, and righteousness, and sanctification, and redemption. You have wisdom laying in your bones because you're a Christian. Don't let it lay dormant. Use that wisdom of God. The same spiritual laws are in effect when he challenges us to be bird watchers and botanists. Did you notice that? Luke 12:24. Consider the ravens, for they neither sow nor reap, and they have no storeroom nor barn, and yet God feeds them. How much more valuable are you than the birds? Now that's the wisdom of God, and we need to accept that simple wisdom right there. That's amazing. Luke 12:27 talks about, consider the lilies, how they grow. They neither toil nor spin, but I tell you, even Solomon in all of his glory did not clothe himself like one of these. Consider. You know, I think about being a bird watcher. That bird still got to fly down and get that worm, doesn't he? So there's something you do. That bird did do that. But, you know, that worm didn't run up that tree and jump in his mouth, did it? There's participation there. Now, how did all these wildflowers, we got them all across Texas. I was looking on Facebook this week, and one of my farmers was showing a weed that he'd never seen, and it had beautiful flowers coming out of it. And he said, what is this weed? Well, three or four other farmers chirped in that are 50 years older than him. We used to have that on the plains. I hadn't seen that in years. And he said, well, how'd it get here? Well, either some piece of machinery came from somewhere else that got trucked it in, or a bird dropped it in. But somehow, overall, God dropped it in here. It's here. Now, his great dilemma was, how am I going to treat it? We're going to eat it or we're going to kill it? But it's here. That's the thing. God is involved in the background of all of that. You see that? Consider the wisdom of God. You know, we try to figure all these things out. Sometimes we need to just back off and accept the simplicity of life. It is what it is. It's here. Thirdly, embracing his Father's imaging. His Father's imaging. Romans 5:8 says, but God demonstrates his love toward us, and while we were yet sinners, Christ died for us. Do you see what the Father is imaging there? The giving of his sons for our sins. Luke 12:24 says, how much more valuable you are than the birds. Luke 12:28, how much more will he clothe you? Luke 12:30, but your Father knows that you need these things. Luke 12:32, for your Father has chosen gladly to give you the kingdom. You see what's happening there? Through Christ, with the Holy Spirit, God is imaging to us. The Bible says, Joy, you were created in the image of God. He is imaging his love for you because you bear his stamp on you from creation. Now, it's true, we lost that image in the garden, didn't we? But Christ restores it. When you come to Christ, when you let Jesus in your heart, He begins to restore the image, the intended perfect image of God in your nature. He begins to make you a new creation. He recreates you. He reconstructs you. You go from being born of the Spirit, walking through a process of sanctification through the work and the outpouring of the Holy Spirit into your life, to glorification. You know, John Wesley really preached that we could be made perfect even in this life. Boy, chew on that a while. That the intentions of our hearts, our actions may fail sometimes, but the intent of my heart could be made perfect. Now that won't be done by you. You know, James, your actions may fail, but your intentions right now for your family can be pure love, perfected love. See the importance of that, guys? All right. One other one. Seeking and finding His kingdom. Pretty simple. But seek His kingdom, and all these things shall be added unto you. What do we do first? We seek His lordship. When He talks about the birds here the lilies, and then He says, "Oh, ye of little faith." What's He saying? You've got your eyes on yourself. Seek My kingdom. Seek Me, and I'll add these things to you. Now, does that mean we're all going to become millionaires? I don't think that's what that means. But it does mean this, that He will add the things that lay up treasures in heaven. He'll provide you a platform and a format so that you might be laying treasures in heaven. When we encounter tough times in our lives and tough people, that is a platform for us to lay treasures up in heaven. A lot of us just want to quit right there. Don't quit. Don't fear, little flock. Be courageous and walk in faith. Lastly, doing His will. Romans 12, 1 through 2 says, I urge you, therefore, brethren, by the mercies of God, to present your bodies a living and holy sacrifice, acceptable to God, which is your spiritual service of worship. You see that? Present your body as a living and holy sacrifice, acceptable to God, which is your spiritual service of worship. And do not be conformed. Here's what the idolaters do. Do not be conformed to this world, but be transformed by the renewing of your mind. Have the mind of Christ, that you may, can you believe this? Prove what is the will of God, that which is good and acceptable and perfect. Did you know you could prove the will of God? You have that opportunity to prove the assurance of Christ to others. Luke 12:33 said, this is how you do it. Sell your possessions. Now, what Jesus is getting there when He's talking about don't be enslaved to worldliness is realize that all you have is a gift from God. And so be willing. Be willing to sell all you have if God tells you to. God's not opposed to you taking care of your family. He's not opposed to you living a good life. That's the abundant life that he promised us. But he is opposed to you hoarding it and not sharing it. Selling means to get in a posture where you're willing to give it all. To sell your possessions and give it away. It says here that we are to give to charity. Now, what does charity mean? Well, it just doesn't mean that I give to the food bank. Charity means that I live a life of generosity. So that when I see a need, and by the prompting of the Spirit says, do something about that, then I write the check. Or I give my time. Or I give my energy. How many of you can honestly say God by the Holy Spirit has prompted you at times to respond to a need and you went, I'll get around to that, God. Maybe when I can afford to do that, God, I'll get around to that. And you know what you just did? You cheated yourself out of a blessing. You cheated yourself out of laying up a treasure in heaven. I hope someday when I get up there, Jesus says, just look at all these people that you've been a part of on this earth, that you invested in and helped on this earth. And that means family too, guys. Make yourselves purses which do not wear out. Boy, now that's a big word right there, do not wear out. That means I'm not committed to this world, I'm committed to His world. So, where is your treasure? What do you put your stock in? I've got a retirement fund. I've got three or four, but I got one retirement fund that made lots of money when I was working. And the guy, that contract ended, so this other guy said, oh, this is going to do it just as well. So I've been in this retirement fund 5 years. And I hadn't made one dime. Now, it's one of those I couldn't lose money. But for 5 years, I've not made one dime. And what made me put it there, it's going to be like that other one. Greed did. I'm going to make lots of money out of this the next 5 years. And, if I just put it in a simple CD, I would have made money. You hear what I'm saying there? What do you put your stock in? I didn't seek the wisdom of God on that, I can tell you right now. It's coming out this fall. I'm going to seek God's wisdom on that. Lastly, how do you spend your time? How do you spend your time? I'd like to tell you all by name. I'd like to sit down right in front of you and say, Emily, do not be anxious. Because your Heavenly Father got you covered. Just trust Him. He's got you covered.